Good morning. This group over here is very excited to be here. Thank you. Thank you, Brad. It's great to have you all here this morning. Super excited. I pray that you are able to join with us this morning for your Sunday school hour, for the small group study. A very practical lesson today. Very what I like to call rubber meets the road kind of lesson. Very useful. If you're with us here, grab your bulletins, flip them open, get you a pen out, because there's a couple things that I need to add in that I failed to get into the bulletin, which is my fault. The first one is that you see there, this is the Gap mission trip. Hopefully you've been praying and thinking about that. We've been discussing that for quite a while now. You see the deadline on that and what the cost is going to be. If you're interested in that, get those checks in. You also see here that Renee is putting together a sunshine basket. It's back there in the nursery is the container for that. You see the different items there that are suggested. I'm going to get that and get that to Joyce by Valentine's Day. And then also, speaking of Joyce, there is a calendar out in the Hallelujah hallway that's got just empty dates on it. And what we're trying to do, this is what Melissa and her Sunday school class came up with this, is they're trying to organize cards for you to sign up for a day to send cards to Joyce. And so that calendar is out there. Write your name down on a date. Pick a date that means something to you and get a card to Joyce, because, you know, when you go through, and many of you have walked this path, when you go through an extended period of illness, is that initially there's a big outpouring, which is good and right, but as the days go by, the weeks and the months, and we all go back and start focusing on maybe some other things in our lives, it's easy to lose track of someone who's still battling something. So we don't want that to happen, so that's why we have the calendar out there. So pick a date, and it's a card. Cards mean a lot to people. I've received them in the mail. My family's received them. Card ministry still has a place in 2022. As low-tech as it is, it still has a place, and so that's what we're trying to do there. Also, if we have any youth parents here or any youth here that are responsible, write this date down. I pray that you're all responsible, right? February 20th, we need to have the deposit in for camp, for Crossings, right? Well, that'll be in the bulletin next week, so you'll be able to see that. But February 20th is the deadline for the deposits, right? And then last but not least, we should have our business meeting next Sunday. We're going to move our business meeting to the 13th, because next Sunday there's actually going to be a memorial service here for Gary Duvall. And we're afraid that the business meeting might overlap into that. So we're going to bump our business meeting to the 13th, not the 6th, which should be next week, right? And so his services are going to be here starting at 2 o'clock, right? So I believe that's all the announcements I have for you. Super excited to have everyone with us this morning. What I'm going to do now is I'm going to pray for us, and then our musicians will begin to prepare our hearts to receive the Lord's word. All right, let's pray. Dear God, we thank you for this day. We thank you for the time that we've had with like-minded believers to open up your word, to discuss it, to have it wash over us. We're thankful for that. Lord, we're also thankful for this time that we have here with one another this morning to have conversations, to speak truth into one another's lives, but most importantly, Lord, to glorify you, to worship you. And so we're so thankful for that, Lord. And we just pray that in this next time that we have with one another, that we're able to set aside the distractions of the world, the busyness that we all fall victim to, and truly 100% focus upon you. In Jesus' name we pray, amen. Amen. I like it.
Amen. Let us stand this morning as we prepare our hearts to hear the word. And let us sing of the reason that we're here to worship. Let's sing of our Lord Jesus Christ. And let us sing, "Here I Am to Worship."
Step down into darkness. Open my eyes, let me see. beauty that made this heart adore you. Hope of a life spent with you. Here I am to worship. Here I am to bow down. Here I am to say that you're my God. You're altogether lovely, altogether worthy, altogether wonderful to me. King of all days, you're so highly exalted, glorious in heaven above. Humbly you came to the earth you created, all for love's sake became born. Here I am to worship, here I am to bow down, here I am to say that you're my God. You're altogether lovely, altogether worthy, altogether wonderful to me. I'll never know how much it costs to see my sin upon that cross. Here I am to bow down. Here I am to say that you're my God. You're altogether lovely, altogether worthy, altogether wonderful to me.
Amen. He is altogether lovely and altogether wonderful. Let us sing of the wonderful provider and wonderful way maker that he is. Amen. Let us sing this morning. Light in the darkness, my God, that is who you are. You are here, touching every heart. I worship you, I worship you. You are here, healing every heart. I worship you, I worship you. You are here, turning lives around. I worship you, I worship you. You are here, mending every heart. I worship you, I worship you.
maker, miracle worker, promise keeper, light in the darkness. My God, that is who you are. You are way maker, miracle worker, promise keeper, light in the darkness. My God, that is who you are. Even when I don't see it, you're working. Even when I don't feel it, you're working. You never stop, you never stop working. You never stop, you never stop working. Even when I don't see it, you're working. Even when I don't feel it, you're working. You never stop, you never stop working. You never stop, you never stop working. Even when I don't see it, you're working. Even when I don't feel it, you're working. You never stop, you never stop working. You never stop, never stop working. Even when I don't see it, you're working. Even when I don't feel it, you're working. You never stop, never stop working. Never stop, never stop working. Waymaker, miracle worker, promise keeper, light in the darkness. Thy God, that is who you are. You are waymaker, miracle worker, promise keeper, light in the darkness. My God, that is who you are.
Psalm 95:6 says this: O come, let us worship and bow down. Let us kneel before the Lord, our Maker. Let us kneel before our Maker, because no matter what happens in our life, it is well. He has conquered death. He has given us life. So that no matter what happens in this life and we transition to the next, we will be safe for eternity. Amen. Let us sing.
With my soul, it is. is well, it is well with my soul. My sin, oh, the bliss of this glorious thought. My sin, I am part, but the whole is nailed to the cross, and I bear it no more. Praise the Lord, praise the Lord, oh my soul. It is well, it is well with my soul. It is well, it is well with my soul. And Lord, haste the day when my face shall be sad, the clouds be rolled back as a scroll. The trump shall resound, and the Lord shall descend. Even so, it is well with my soul. It is well, it is well with my soul. It is well, it is well with my soul.
Amen. And because it is well, I can sing, I surrender all. Amen. Let us sing, let us surrender all to Christ.
All to Jesus I surrender, all to Him I freely give. I will ever love and trust Him, in His presence daily live. All to Thee, my blessed Savior, I surrender all. All to Jesus I surrender, make me Savior wholly Thine. Let me feel the Holy Spirit true. Know that Thou art mine. I surrender all. I surrender all to Thee, my blessed Savior. I surrender all to Jesus. Jesus, I surrender, Lord, I give myself to Thee. Fill me with Thy love and power, let Thy blessing fall on me. I surrender all, I surrender all. All to thee, my blessed Savior, I surrender all.
Amen. You may be seated.
Psalms 95:7 says, "For he is our God, and we are the people of his pasture, and the sheep of his hand."
Let's pray. Heavenly Father, Lord, we just give you thanks and praise this morning. Just help us to see you as who you are. Help us to learn more about you. Help us to see other people and, through your eyes. And help us to understand how you see sin. And help us to surrender all to you, that we may follow you. Thank you for these, this day that we can come to, together and worship you. We pray for those that could not make it. We just pray that they feel your love and they feel our love from wherever they are. Just thank you for sustaining us, and we just pray that this offering that we give back to you may be pleasing to you, and you'll use it to further your kingdom. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. Thank you.
right, our kids are headed out to children's church. Bobby, you got them today? All right. That's what I like to see. Men represented. Absolutely. Absolutely. I think I've said this a couple times, is that, you know, one of the things that, and it's not just at Dallasburg, this is probably in every Southern Baptist church, if it wasn't for the women of our church, the church would be in a tough spot, right? They serve and they lead in so many areas. But every time I see a man get up to go and lead a class or do something else, it's reminders that men, we're called to do these things too, right? We're called to teach children's church. We're called to fill in the nursery when we need to, right? You know, I spent my time in the nursery and I didn't lose a single kid. Well, maybe one, I lost one, but I didn't lose them to death. They were there. They were in there. I found them eventually. But men, we're called to serve in these roles as well. We're called to serve in these roles. It's not just for our wives and our moms and our sisters and our daughters. It's for us too, right? So think about that. We come here today continuing through the book of Joshua. We're making a slow but sure march through here. Not quite as slow as the march of the Israelites as they were conquering Canaan, but we're making our way through it. We're getting close to where there's 27 maybe, it's in my head. But we're getting close. We're getting closer than we were. I said 27. We'll see here real quick. 24. Is it 24? It is 24. Yes. So we're almost halfway through. We're almost there. But we see here today, what I wanted to kind of start us off with is that sometimes when you read the book of Joshua, it's easy. Now, I don't know if you're all like me, but sometimes when I'm reading something, I feel like I get off on the wrong line. And I'm like, I feel like I read this sentence like three times. Right, Mike? You feel me? Like, you do that? Some of that? Yeah. And sometimes I'm like, so when we read the book of Joshua, chapters 9 through 12 can kind of feel like you're like, I feel like I already read this, because it's a very similar narrative than what we see here. But you're not in the wrong place. You're in the right place. It's just as this campaign goes on, we have a lot of similar battles and a lot of narratives that look the same. And so what we find out here today is that they've really broken this into two campaigns. We've already discussed the southern campaign. That was last week. We completed the southern campaign, and this is what's known as the northern campaign. And the reason I say it sounds like you're off on the wrong line and you're reading the same thing again is, guess what? All of the kings of the northern campaign do the same thing that the kings of the southern campaign did, is they decide to form a coalition. They decide to team up, and they're like, listen, we got real problems on our hands. These Israelites are just taking over everything. They're winning almost every battle they get into. What are we going to do? And so what we have to look at here, or a point for us to look at here, is this is the first point that you see on your notes there, is that we can't quit. We have to keep moving forward. One of my favorite fictional characters in some of the books that I read, and these are completely fictional, this is not real, but this guy, he's an ex-Marine, Raphael, you can identify with Marine, and he's got orange arrows tattooed on his shoulders, and they ask him, they're like, why are those on your shoulders? He says, because in life you always have to be moving forward. Right? Now, obviously, that's not biblical, but that is an example of what we see here displayed throughout the book of Joshua. Right? We can imagine, we can put ourselves in Joshua or the Israelites people's shoes here, or sandals, we should say, for a second here, is that they're probably very tired of this campaign. Right? We can go through, I'm not going to do the math because last time I tried to do church math, I embarrassed myself up here trying to add numbers together, but approximately, they've been at war for 7 years now. They've been marching north. They've been marching south. They've been going to Jericho. They've went to Ai. They've been all over, and they are tired. You can imagine they're tired. But what do we see from Joshua and the Israelite people? They never quit. They keep striving. They keep going after what God has promised them. We'll find this. This is Joshua chapter 11, verses 1 through 5. When Jabin, king of Hazor, he's the main king in the northern kingdom, heard of this, he sent to Jahob, king of Madon, and to the king of Shimron. This is like, if you're ever in Sunday school, this is what you don't want to get called on to read. You're like, how many names can there be in this, right? The king of Shimron, and to the king of Alkapah, and to the kings who were in the northern hill country, and in the Arab south of Chimra, and the lowland, and in Naphtor of the west, to the Canaanites in the east and the west, the Amorites, the Hittites, the Perizzites, and the Jebusites in the hill country, and the Hivites under Hermon in the land of Mizpah. And they came out with all their troops, a great horde, in number like the sand that is on the seashore, with very many horses and chariots. And all these kings joined their forces and came and encamped together at the waters of Merom to fight against Israel. All of that to say this, and I'm very sure I mispronounced some of those, right? You go and do your own study if you want to know exactly how, that's how I'm pronouncing them, right? All of that to say this. This is probably the largest battle that Joshua and them are going to face, right? We've got, if you go and you look at some historians that have gone back and recounted this, 300,000 infantry, right? 10,000 cavalry, 20,000 chariots, right? This was the army that the northern kingdom has amassed against the Israelites. To say they are outnumbered would be the understatement of the day. Right, one of the things, and not to get into ancient military history much, but I've enjoyed this. I've read a lot about this. The chariots of the time would be like tanks today, right? Now, you're like thinking, like, I know what a chariot is, I know what a tank is. Those are two very different things. You're right. Those are two very different things. But in the ancient history, the chariots were next level. When you saw an army roll up and they had chariots, it was a problem for you. Because very often you had someone who would drive the chariot, and on the side of it you had someone who was either shooting arrows or throwing spears. So it was a moving military thing that then launched weapons out of it. You would be scared to death when chariots rolled up on the scene. And what we see here, according to historians, 20,000 chariots against the Israelites who were tired. They don't have any of this military technology, right? They don't have any chariots. They don't have a cavalry, right? All they are is foot soldiers, right? And so we see that it would be very easy for them to be like, you know what? I'm good. Let's just settle down here. Because they've been in some nice places, right? They've been in some nice cities. They've been in the hill countries. I mean, they've been in really nice areas that it would have been very easy for the Israelites to decide, why don't we just stay here? This looks pretty good. We're technically in the land of milk and honey. We're in Canaan. Why don't we just settle here? This is something, church, that we have to understand. God doesn't want us to settle for second best, right? He doesn't want us to settle for things that just seem okay. He wants us to achieve what he's called us to achieve. And so when you're out there every day, and this is a consistent message that we see in the book of Joshua, is we talk about battles, right? Joshua and the people were in a physical battle against the evil Canaanites, right? You and I are at battle, in a spiritual battle with the powers of Satan. So we every day are going to battle. There are going to be days that you are going to want to quit, that you're going to be like, this is too much. Like, why do I keep doing this? Why do I have to keep struggling with this? Life is okay. Like, I'm okay right now. We have to understand that's not what God's called you to. He's called you to always be growing. He's called you to always be working. He's called you to always be striving after what he's called us to. And that's what? That's to glorify his kingdom. You cannot glorify God with complacency. It just will not happen. And here's the other thing with complacency is you will never tread water. I'm guessing some of you are really good swimmers. I'm just going to assume you are, right? Your kid, your parents probably sent you to swimming lesson. Ruby, not so much. Okay, Ruby, not so much. But we have some good swimmers here. If you've ever spent much time in the pool, we used to do this game. Probably wasn't the smartest kids, basically trying to see who would drown first. But we would tread water. Who could tread water the longest, right? If you've ever spent much time treading water, it gets pretty hard after a while. You can scissor kick all you want, but eventually you get it lower and your neck wants to get longer. Like, you're like, my neck can only stretch so far. And you start slowly but surely bobbing under the water. And you're like, I got to get to the side of the pool. This ain't going to end well for me. That's very true in life. There is no such thing as treading water in life. You're either growing or you're receding. There is no such thing as complacency, right? And when you get in that comfort zone and you start doing those things, that's when Satan begins to attack. That's when Satan will be able to get his fingernails in and will be able to get after you, because once you become complacent and you're like, this is okay, then you're not growing anymore. You're not living a life glorifying to God. You're not doing what God has called you to do, right? One of the things, and I've had a lot of coaches in my life, and one of the things that I've always stuck with me is that quitting is contagious, right? Once you quit once, it becomes really easy. It can become a habit really fast. And so what we have to do as Christians, we can't quit. We can't quit. One of the truest things, and I heard some people discussing this morning, talking about retirement and what are we going to do in retirement. Here's a biblical truth for you right now. There's no such thing as retirement for Christians. There is no retirement home for Christians. There's always something for you to be doing and glorifying God as a Christian. Now, I pray that some of you won't have to always go to your jobs, and you will get to retire from your jobs at some day. I pray that for you, right? But the truth is, that doesn't happen for us as Christians. We're always doing something. The least, and I say the least, it's not the least, if nothing else, there's always the ability to pray for the church, to pray for people, to serve them in that way. One of the things we try to pride ourselves here on at Dallasburg is that we have opportunities to serve in so many different ways. So no matter what station you are in life, no matter where you're at, we have a place that you can serve the Lord and serve his people. And we'd love to see you get involved in that, right? And so we see here one of the things, and I told you that it's approximately 7 years, right? We see in verse 18, if you jump to chapter 11, verse 18, God's word says, Joshua made war a long time with all those kings. And so this is something that I want to point out to you, and my guess is you already know this from Scripture, is that the Bible is very unique in a lot of amazing ways. But one of the things, that it has a tendency to compact time, and also it has a tendency to make time a lot longer. And so we've flipped through probably 12, 13 pages, but I mean, we're talking close to a decade of time that's gone on here. It's been a long battle, right? And so they've been true to what God has called them to. We move on and we see in Joshua chapter 11, verses 6 through 9, God's word says this, and the Lord said to Joshua, and let me tell you this, I don't know if you write in your Bibles. I used to not be a Bible writer, and I've become a Bible writer now, right? I underline and I write things in margins of my Bible. If you are, I suggest you underline this. Do not be afraid of them, for tomorrow at this time I will give over all of them slain to Israel. So let's talk about that for a second, right? It's really easy to read this and be like, man, why is Joshua afraid? I mean, God's done all these amazing things for him, and they've accomplished all these things, and you would be right in thinking that. But remember what I just told you. They are a small army. Right, let me give you the numbers again just to show you why Joshua might have been afraid, right? 300,000 infantry units, right? 10,000 cavalry, 20,000 chariots. We discussed chariots. That's what they see. That's what they know is coming for them. And so Joshua hears from the Lord. The Lord tells him to do not be afraid. For tomorrow at this time, I will give over to them all of Israel. We continue on. You shall hamstring their horses and burn their chariots with fire. We'll talk about that in a minute. So Joshua and all his warriors came suddenly against them by the waters of Merom and fell upon them. And the Lord gave them into the hand of Israel, who struck them and chased them as far as the great Sidon and Mizpah Maim, and eastward as far as the valley of Mizpah. And they struck them until he left none remaining. And Joshua did to them just as the Lord said to him. He hamstrung their horses and burned their chariots with fire. So what is the application here for us, right? We understand the context. We know what's going on. The understanding for us is this, is that we have to learn to listen to God. And in listening to God, we have to learn to trust and be faithful to what God has called us to do. And I had said this earlier, you've never seen an underdog story this severe. Like the odds, like if we were taking odds on this, we're talking billions to one that the Israelites win this battle. I mean, there's just no way. The chariots alone would be enough for the Israelites to be completely destroyed. But what do we see here in Scripture? I had a map to put up. I forgot to send it to Steve. Again, my fault. This war went so well for the Israelites, they chased them all the way north to where they ran to the sea. Like, they routed them so bad that they fled all the way to the sea. And when you see the map, that's a long way. And the Israelites kept doing what? They kept chasing them. They kept going after them. They kept, look at your point one, right? They did not quit. They ran them all the way to the sea, right? Why is this important for us? Right? This is important for us for a very, very clear reason, is that we have to trust and have faith in God. Even when God tells us something that you're like, according to your eyeballs in your head, you're like, well, that don't make any sense. Right? It's one of the things I love to have this conversation with people. When we talk about the cross, and some of you may have jewelry that has a cross on it, right? Which is nothing wrong with that. If you could imagine what someone would have thought 2,000 years ago, if they would have seen you with a cross piece of jewelry, it would have blown their minds. Because the cross was the worst of the worst. That's where you sent the low of the lows, were sent to a cross to be tortured, right? And that's where our Savior Jesus Christ went, right? Now, we know why we have crosses, and we know why, what they represent to us. But to a lost world, a cross makes no sense. Makes zero sense to them. But to us, as Christians who are blessed and have the fullness of God's Scripture, we understand what the promise of the cross means to us. We understand when we talk about His blood was shed on Calvary for us, what that means. To a lost world, that's just someone being crucified and being killed. But to us, it means something very different. And so that's one of the things that we have to learn to do. You really have two choices in life. Right, I'm going to model myself after the Apostle Paul here for a second. The Apostle Paul was very clear in his writings, right? In his gospel and in his epistles, is that there were two options, either the light or the dark. It's the same way what we come to this to discuss today, right? You can either choose to trust in God and what God's word says to you and what the Holy Spirit speaks to you, or you can choose to trust in the world. And what the world teaches you and the world is trying to guide you in. Those are really your two options in life, right? Obviously, standing here up this morning as your pastor, I'm going to encourage you to trust in the Lord, right? My guess is almost everyone with us today and those at home have probably at some point trusted in the world. And you know what that brought you. It brought you disaster. It brought you ruin. Right, best case scenario, it caused, you know, maybe a few bumps in the road. But at the end of the day, trusting in the world will lead to your demise, your ultimate demise, because the world is chasing after things that are completely opposite to what God is calling you to. One of the things I used to say is that as I continue to walk this sanctification process, and I pray you're walking it as well, is I used to say the world is different than Scripture. And then I started understanding, I was like, man, the world is very different than Scripture. And now I've reached the point that I understand the world is the complete opposite of what Scripture is called. There's no dabbling in it. You know, it's one of the things that we talked about this morning in your small group study. We talked about temptation. There's no such thing as dabbling in temptation. There's no such thing as sticking your toe in the water and just being like, it's a little bit okay. No, there's no such thing as that. You're either focused on God or you're living for the world, right? And clearly here we see Joshua and the troops living for God, and we see what God has done for them, right? God gives them this amazingly massive victory, right? One of the things, and there's so many points, I'm going to make two points out of this for us. I was afraid Grayson might be here, and I didn't want to stroke him out with 4 points today. We try to stick to three if we can. One of the things that we understand here is that there's victory in Jesus, right? This victory has already been won. As we talked about what God has promised you, there's two main things that God promised you in His one. Number one is eternal salvation in Jesus Christ, and number two are trials and tribulations. You can guarantee those two things, right? And so what we have to do is we have to trust in God for our eternal salvation. And in trusting in God and our eternal salvation, we also have to then in turn trust in His word and what His word says. And I promise you right now, that is going to cause massive conflict in your sin nature. It is going to, right? We talk about this all the time, and I've seen this, and I'm sure you've seen it as well. Sharing the gospel is controversial, right? I've seen it. I share the gospel, they're like, nah, that can't be right. I don't believe that. That don't sound right, right? And so the problem is, why is that? Because the gospel is in direct correlation with your sin nature. Your sin nature tells you to do what makes you feel good, to do whatever you want to do. God's word tells you to love him and treat others as yourself, to put others in front of you. Those two things are in complete opposition of one another. And what I pray that you do is I pray you trust in God. I pray that you're trusting in Jesus for your salvation. One of the things that I also wanted to kind of pause here for a second, I talked about this a little bit, and as I was preparing this message and studying for today, I felt like I was like, I don't think I did a great job, and we talked about that before. So I wanted to spend a little bit of time talking about that again today, right? And so we see this in Scripture. The Lord tells Joseph, he says, hey, by the way, when you win, and hear that correctly, God doesn't say, hey, Joshua, if you win, do this. No, the Lord is very clear, when you win, because the Lord knows what's going to happen, when you win, I want you to hamstring all the horses, which is a fancy way of saying kill all the horses and burn all the chariots. Now, as a practical person, me, I'm like, well, that doesn't make any sense. Because you know what I would do? I would take the horses and the chariots and I'd start using them. And I start going out there and I start taking care of business because I know what these chariots are. Right? And so what I wanted to spend some time talking about, why did God declare from Joshua and all the people, why are they to kill everyone in the land? Now, this is something that it's easy to glaze over this because in today's society, this is difficult to hear. So when they go and they capture these cities and they win these battles, they're to leave no one alive. Obviously, they're not to leave the soldiers alive. That's easy, right? Because they're just trying to kill me. It makes sense. I can try to kill him, right? They're supposed to kill all the women, kill all the children. And if that's not enough, they're supposed to kill all the livestock, right? And so it's very easy to read this and be like, golly, whew. I mean, this is a tough one, God. I was like, why are we killing kids? I mean, why does that have to happen? This is very important for us to understand, right? And I'm going to make a link here for you. We just did our Sunday school material in Genesis chapter 15. This is Old Testament, right? This is Abraham talking to God. And God tells Abraham this, and he's talking about how he calls him to go occupy the land of Canaan, right? He calls him out of Ur to go to Canaan. And they shall come back here in the fourth generation, talking about the Israelites, which happens to be Joshua's generation, for the iniquity of the Amorites is not yet complete. And so this is important for us to understand, is that God is not stopping any of these Canaanites, Jebusites, Perizzites, any of these guys, right? He's not stopping them from coming to know him, right? God would not do that. However, God's judgment is a real thing. Right? And this is something I'm guilty of. I'm guilty of this as your pastor, as some of your Sunday school teacher, is that it's really easy to focus on the love of God. And I don't think that's a wrong thing, because that's an amazing thing, to focus on God's grace and how much he loves you and how much he desires relationship with you. Right? That's an amazing thing. Never lose sight of that. Grace is something that you can probably define. Will you ever fully understand it? I personally say no, not on this side of glory, because it's an amazing thing. But what we don't want to talk about a lot and what we don't want to focus on a lot is God's judgment and God's righteousness in doing that. And so what we see happening to all these inhabitants of Canaan, a little side note, we could just call them Canaanites, and that's like the umbrella that covers all the other ites because they're all living in the land of Canaan. So don't, if you want to study your Old Testament history, there's a reason for that, but just to understand all of the people of Canaan, there's a reason that God has called them to destroy them. It's because they are beyond redemption. They have given themselves completely to their sin nature. They have completely turned their back on God. God didn't do that. They did that. Right? And so this is something that I wanted to share with you all this morning. And I was like, this is not a feel-good message, but this is a message that we all need to hear at times. Is that there are two things in life that's going to happen for you. You're either going to receive God's grace or you're going to receive God's judgment. And what we see represented and why you read this and why you read we have this killing of all these people is because they are receiving God's judgment and Joshua is the rod to do that. Right? So don't read this and think like, man, that's a bad deal. Like God didn't even give them a chance. No, God had given them centuries to turn from their evil ways, right? Also, remember this. Only one tribe, the Gibeonites, you remember that from two Sundays ago, that's the only nation that tried to make peace with the Israelites. The rest of them were like, come on, bring it. We got something for you. Little did they know they had the Lord on their side, right? So don't read this and think like, look how mean God is. Look how he's destroying people and he's happy about it. No, he's not happy about it. But if you want to have an understanding of God's complete perfect love, you also have to have an understanding of his complete loving judgment. You can't have one without the other. You know the old saying, you can't have your cake and eat it too? As a kid, I'd be like, why would you want cake if you don't eat it? That doesn't make any sense. But what we're seeing here is very true. You can't have God's love here, but also not have his righteous judgment here also. And that's what we see being played out here today. And that's something that I want you all to think about. Those are the two options you have in life. Either the receipt of God's grace or the receipt of his perfect judgment. Right? And scripture is very clear. When we stand in front of God, you know how you will be judged. You'll be judged guilty because you are guilty of all of the sins if you committed in your life. But thankfully, you have the blood of Christ that Christ can then stand up and say, I understand they are guilty, but I give them a pardon because of what I accomplished. Those are your options. That's what's coming, right? Side note, and this is just for those of you that are practical minded. I think I'm very practical minded. My wife might disagree, but one of the reasons that God has told him to not take the chariots is we see that answer in Psalm chapter 20, verse 7, and it says this: some trust in chariots, and some in horses. I would have fallen into that category, but we trust in the name of the Lord our God. And so one of the reasons that God doesn't want them to start picking up things and using artillery and using the weapons of the Canaanites is that he doesn't want them to lose their focus. We don't trust in man-made objects, right? We don't trust in those things. We trust in the Lord. One of the things that I experienced, and I'm sure some of you all did this as well, in the Gospel to Every Home, I'd heard people talk about this. I'd never witnessed it until we started doing the Gospel to Every Home. We would go to someone's door, we would knock on them, we would introduce ourselves, and we would discuss, you know, what God's word says. And so many people had said, this is what they would say, well, my mom's a Christian, or my dad's a Christian, or my mom goes to this church, or my aunt goes to that church. And I realized that's what they were hoping in. They were hoping in the fact that their mom was a Christian and their mom went to church that they thought they were good. Right? They were doing exactly what God is warning the Israelites here is don't trust in the things of this world. You have to have a personal relationship yourself with Christ. You can't depend on how good your mom is. And I pray you all had great moms. You can't trust on the fact that your dad was maybe a deacon at one point in a different church. That does not give you your salvation. Your salvation comes only through an intimate and personal relationship with Christ between you and him, not on what your parents have accomplished. The same reason here, God doesn't want us focused on the things of this world and what they can accomplish for us, right? He wants us focused on him and what his promise can do for us. And what he can do for us is so much greater than anything on earth can do for us. He doesn't want us to lose sight in that, right? We have to be careful with that. Something else that I wanted to spend a little bit of time on, just because I don't think I did a great job the first time we discussed this, is that we talk about how the people in Canaanites, how their hearts were hard. Their hearts were hardened, right? You may remember this. This is also from Genesis, is that, you know, God hardened Pharaoh's heart. You'll remember that story, right? That's in Genesis. And we see that God does have the ability to harden someone's heart. That's probably a different discussion for a different day of why God did that. The Cliff Notes answer is this, is because God gets to do what he wants to do because God's the creator. And so if God wants to harden one man's heart so that he can save millions of others, guess what? God gets to do that. Side note, Pharaoh was very evil also. His cup of iniquity was very full also. So don't paint him as some great guy. But Paul comes across this, and Paul discusses this. And this is something that you and I need to be aware of and careful of, is our hearts can become hard also. Not because God could make them hard, which he can, we pray that he doesn't, but they can also become hard because you let them become hard. And Paul discusses this in Romans chapter 1, verses 18 through 25. If you're reading along with us, we've been spending in our reading plan. Sundays is the book of Romans, and so you've read this. I'm going to read this as a big chunk of scripture. I want to read it to you. But this is what Paul is talking about, not letting your hearts become hard. For the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men who by their unrighteousness suppress the truth. Just pause right there. Does that sound familiar to anybody? You think in today's age the truth is being suppressed? It 1,000% is. I should say 100%. It's 100% being suppressed. Right? They are trying, and I say they, just the world itself, Satan is trying to convince you that what the world is teaching you is the truth when it is in complete opposition to what God's word is teaching you. We continue here. For what can be known about God is plain to them because God has shown it to them. For his invisible attributes, namely his eternal power and divine nature, have been clearly perceived ever since the creation of the world and the things that have been made. So they are without excuse. Basically, what he's saying there is like, there's no excuse for someone to say, well, I didn't know God ever existed. That's not true. You do. Everyone does, right? For although they knew God, they did not honor him as God or give thanks to him, but they became futile in their thinking and their foolish hearts were darkened. Claiming to be wise, they became fools and exchanged the glory of the immortal God for images resembling mortal man and birds and animals and creeping things. Now watch this. Paul now takes the dial and turns it to 12. Therefore, anytime you see therefore, know it's coming, baby. Therefore, God gave them up in the lust of their hearts to impurity, to the dishonoring of their bodies among themselves, because they exchanged the truth about God for a lie and worshiped and served the creature rather than the Creator, who is blessed forever. So what is Paul saying here? Paul is telling you, he's like, if you desire the evilness and you are completely committed to it, guess what God allows to happen? He allows you to take that, he gives you free will. He lets you walk that path. If you are desiring the things of this world, if you are actively trying to harden your heart against Scripture and what God is calling you to, guess what? God allows that to happen, right? But did God do that or did you do it? You did it. You are making that choice. And so now I'm going to make the correlation back to the Canaanites. God did not destroy those nations just because he wanted to. They destroyed themselves because they were desiring the things of the world. The most extreme thing that the Canaanites were doing, child sacrifice. They were sacrificing children to Baal. Right, that was their main god, Baal. Right, they were performing children's sacrifices. So again, don't view this as God being unjust. It's the exact opposite. It's God being just, handing themselves over to their sinful desires, and then doing what? Executing his perfect, righteous judgment upon them. Again, church, this is the third time I've said it. This will be the last time I talk about it today. Maybe not. Is this same thing for you and I? You'll either receive his grace or you'll receive his judgment. And you see what his judgment looks like, right? You see it, right? The last point here is we're going to talk about is we talk about our fears. And we read in verse 6, right? And the Lord said to Joshua, do not be afraid of them. We've discussed why Joshua, by a man, would be like, these are not good odds, God, but I know we got you, right? But we see in verse 21, we see the outcome. I've kind of spoiled it for you already. And Joshua came at that time and cut off the Anakim from the hill country. Remember the Anakim, I said that wrong. We're going to talk about them here in a second. From Hebron, from Debir, from Anab, and from all the hill country of Judah, and from all the hill country of Israel. Joshua devoted them to destruction with their cities. There was none of the Anakim left in the land of the people of Israel. Only in Gaza and Gath and in Ashdod did some remain. So Joshua took the whole land according to all that the Lord had spoken to Moses. And Joshua gave it for an inheritance to Israel according to their tribal allotments. And the land had rest from war. This is a big point in the book of Joshua. The campaigns are over. The battles are won. God rewarded them for their obedience. Don't forget, we have Ai. Like they also earned disobedience when Ashan decided to hide the stuff and they lost the battle, right? But from that on out, from there on out, they've been focused on God. They've sought him out. They've listened to him. And God has now rewarded them with victories in the entire land of Canaan, right? What I wanted to give you a little, some of you may know this. I didn't know this. I had to look this up. Anakim, right? This is one of those words that as a Jewish person, when you saw that word, you would have known what it meant instantly, right? Anakim is the land of the giants. And if you remember back in Numbers 13, when the spies originally went across and spied it out, and they all came back, they're like, dude, this is a bad idea. Like, it says in Numbers, it says, we are like grasshoppers to them. They're talking about the giants right there. And now where are the giants? They're all dead and gone, right? Not because of anything Joshua did, which Joshua was a masterful strategist, right? His main move was sneak attacks. That's how he won a lot of these battles. But what we really have to point to, and it's what Joshua is constantly pointing us to, is what? It's the fact that they had faith in God, and God delivered them victorious. It doesn't take a theologian, which I'm no master theologian, to make the connection with what's happening to Joshua here to what happens to us today. We need to be less fearful and more faithful, right? Talking about the gospel to every home, I'll share this. You know, I grew up on National Geographic, right? My parents got me a subscription to National Geographic every year. I used to read that thing cover to cover, right? I love National Geographic. And I remember I read an article once on grizzly bears. And that's where my fear of grizzly bears came from, by the way. Have I ever seen a grizzly bear, Josh? No, never have. But I'm fearful of them. And in one of the articles, they were talking about how fast grizzly bears are. Side note, 35 miles per hour. That's how fast a grizzly bear can run. They can run as fast on ground as they can up a tree. So you can't outrun them and you can't outclimb them, right? And in the back of the article, this guy who had written it said that the biologist had told him, he goes, what do we do if one starts chasing us? And the guy clearly, he said with a straight face, he goes, I'm not worried about it because I know I can outrun you, right? And so what's going to happen if the bear gets you, I'm gone, right? I've always remembered that. Almost in any group I'm in, I'm the slowest guy. So I'm the guy that's going to be caught by whatever's chasing us. I've already accepted that, and I know that's going to happen. And so when we were doing the gospel to every home, we'd get to some houses, and there was like huge dogs, right? I had my lovely wife with me, and I was like, I can't sacrifice her, right? I need her, right? I love her. And so I would look, and I'd be like, is there a chain on that dog? This is like, ugh. I'd be like, I don't really want to open the door. But here's the truth, right? Here's the truth, church. We need to have that faith whether we see that chain or not. I'm not saying put yourself in stupid situations. God does not call you to do that. He doesn't call you to go out there and run away from dogs just to see if you're fast enough, right? But what he calls to, my faith should not be in that chain. My faith should be in God to protect me. For God to guide me, for God to tell me the truth. Did God give me a brain to make good decisions and not try to outrun a Rottweiler? Absolutely, because I'm not going to try to do that. But I know in life, constantly, I hold on to a lot of things. I'd be like, well, maybe I can figure it out, or maybe so-and-so is smart enough, or maybe Steve can figure it out on the computer, right? When quite often, what I'm doing is I'm hanging my trust on everything except the power of God. And quite often, I'm trusting in that chain. I'm trusting in this person. When in reality, I have access to a wonderful God that loves me and is the most trustworthy relationship I've ever had in my life. He's never let me down. He's never lied to me, and he's never led me wrong. I can't say that. I love you all. I can't say that about any of the rest of you. But I can say that about God. And that's where our faith has to rely. Our faith and our trust has to lie in the Lord, not in the things of this world. Just like Joshua and them, we're not supposed to have trust in these military chariots. They are to trust in God that he was going to see them through. And what do we see here in Joshua? He does. These giants that had them literally shaking in their knees where their knees were knocking and had them like, this is a bad idea. We don't want to cross this river. Why don't we just stay here where it's easy? No, but we have Caleb and we have Joshua who then trust the Lord and go across the river, and now they've received a great inheritance. For whom? For the Lord. The same thing applies to you and I. We have an inheritance that we need to have faith in and had to have trust in, and that's the faith in Jesus Christ. And that's what I pray for you. And it's easy, right? It's easy on a Sunday morning to get up here and have these conversations, and I see you all, you're all like, yeah, man, I love this. I'm down with this. lot harder on Monday morning when you go into a very dark world, right? And you're hanging out with people who aren't Christians, and you're interacting with people who don't believe this, and you're hanging out with people that think you're crazy. Crazy is probably the nicest word I can use. That think very differently of you because you profess in Christ, that maybe you have a cross, that you spend time in church, that you spend time reading scripture, that you give to God back what is his in a tithe. I remember somebody telling me once, it's like, you know, we're going to go do this. And I was like, it's not in my budget. They're like, well, if you quit giving so much money to church, you'd have more money. That's what they said. And I was like, no, there's some truth in that, but no, I know what I'm called to do. Right? So understand, I understand, God understands. That's one of the amazing things about Christ. Christ walked the earth. He's been through this too. He's been called crazy. He's been spit on. He was tortured, and he was sent to a cross for his radical views. You are going to be hated among men as well, but that's what we have to have trust and have faith in. You got two options, church. You can trust in the world, or you can trust in the Lord. It is very clear who we're trusting in. Let's pray. Dear God, I thank you for this morning. I thank you for your word. I thank you for the examples that we see here in the book of Joshua about trust and faith and how you always see us through. Lord, what a blessing we have in this relationship that we have with your son Christ, how he's never let us down, as he's always been there for us. He's always told us the truth. Lord, we're so thankful for that. Lord, we're as difficult as it is at times, Lord, we're thankful for the trials. We're thankful for the difficulties as they teach us two things. They teach us first to be more relied upon you and less relied upon ourselves. And they also sanctify us. They refine us. They make our faith stronger. They make us more into the image of your son Christ. So, Lord, we thank you for those trials, Lord, and we pray for them. Lord, we just thank you again for this time we've had this morning. In Jesus' name we pray, amen.
Let us stand and respond to that great love by singing How Deep the Father's Love for Us. How deep the Father's love for us, how vast beyond all measure, that he should give his only son to make a wretched treasure. How great the pain of searing loss, the Father turns his face away, as wounds which mar the chosen one bring many sons to glory. Behold the man upon the cross, my sin upon his shoulders. Ashamed I hear my mocking voice call out among the scoffers. It was my sin that held him there until it was accomplished. His dying breath has brought me life. I know that it is finished. I will not boast in anything, no gifts, no power, no wisdom, but I will boast in Jesus Christ, his death and resurrection. Why should I gain from his reward? I cannot give an answer, but this I know with all my heart, his wounds have paid my ransom. Why should I gain from his reward? I cannot give an answer, but this I know with all my heart, his wounds have paid my ransom.
Amen. Thank you all. I mean, Joshua kind of scared me there, or Jeremiah almost scared me there for a second. I turned around, I was like, whoa, somebody's back there, so he got me. Mason, come up here for a second. We had several of you were asked to pray for Mason this week, and Mason, come on, it's okay. No one's going to bite you. Everyone loves you here, man. Everyone loves you. Mason had a huge accomplishment that he did this week, and just like we were talking about, I'm not saying you're equal to Joshua. I'm not saying that, okay? But he kept moving forward. What was the requirement? The march?
Oh, that was a 12-mile hike at the end.
Yeah, 12. He had to do all of these things, including a massive 12-mile hike at the end with a full sack on and everything else, and now you've achieved what?
I got an air assault badge.
Air assault badge, right? So, yes, absolutely, yes. We're so proud of Mason. We're so excited for him. And Mason, just I want you to know this, is that we're always praying for you, man.
Thank you.
We're always praying for you in that.
Yeah.
Absolutely. Yeah. Awesome. Yes. That's a long class. That's a long test, right?
Yeah.
Absolutely. Absolutely. That's right. Yeah, absolutely. It's an amazing thing. That's right. And the most important thing, no quit.
That's right.
Right, quitting is contagious. No quit. No quit in passing this test. No quit in serving the Lord. Into a dark world, into when it gets hard and when it gets difficult, we don't quit. Right? Mason, you close in prayer?
Yeah.
Thank you.
Dear Father God, I thank you for this day, Lord. I thank you for us all being able to make it here with the weather the way it is, Lord. And I pray that you let us all make it home safely. Lord, I pray that you just let us keep our heads down and keep working to achieve your will, Lord.
Yes.
And I pray that you just bless all these people in this room, and thank you so much for them all. It's in your grace name I pray. Amen.
Amen. Good job, Mason.
Thank you.
Hey, I didn't